Well, this morning we are going to begin a new study in a new book of the Bible, which we've alluded to already in our worship time. We're going to look at the book of 1 Peter for the next several months. I haven't lined it up to see how many weeks and months it will take, but it will be several. And I am sure it will become a favorite book of yours as we pay attention to it. After all, each book we study should become one like that, shouldn't it? And hopefully for you who come to Sunday school, Amos all of a sudden is becoming quite attractive to you, hasn't it? We've been studying Amos in Sunday school, and a little book that most people just breeze on by has become very interesting and applicable and relevant to life in 21st century Pacifica. 1 Peter will do exactly the same, because we are studying the eternal word of God. Steve read the first chapter as to whet our appetite for what the whole epistle will be. So I would encourage you strongly, as we did for 1 Thessalonians, the last book we went through, is to become familiar as you can with 1 Peter over the next several months. Make it your regular reading. It's deep and it's rich, and it will accomplish the purpose for which it was written if we receive it with open heart and open mind. This morning, we are just going to look at the very first verse. I feel strange to have you stand up, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. You're going to memorize your second verse of the day. We memorized one in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians 13, 5a, which I won't ask you to do. I'll leave that to Jason. But here's an introduction to our letter. Let's read it together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today we stand under your word. We've just read the whole first chapter, and we read some verses during our worship time too. And now we just read the opening introduction, which tells us who it is we are listening to, but who that person belonged to and what he was called to be and to do. How he came from relative insignificance to tremendous significance, not because of himself, but because of you, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, today as we embark on this study, that you will help us to set the tone and the pace and the thought pattern for what lies ahead for us, Lord. Have mercy on us as we do this, Lord. May your word, the living word that abides forever, may it truly be the good news to us that it is. And may we see it as good news. Help us now, Lord, to worship you through the word of God. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So I'm just going to focus on that first opening five words. But before I even jump into that, let me just give you an overview of this letter so that you will know what to expect and what to look for as you read it and as you meditate upon it. Because as you read through 1 Peter, there will be some dominant themes that will come out at us and repeat it over and over again. They carry great theological weight, and they carry tremendous practical significance, as the Word of God does, doesn't it? It's always theologically profound, and yet, as high and lofty as these thoughts are, they come in right into our very lives to be applied. I'm going to give you three dominant themes that will be recurring, that which we'll do well to pay attention to. And the first one shouldn't surprise you. It is an emphatic emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No surprise there. But it is an emphatic emphasis on Jesus Christ, particularly his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his sure return in glory, which will usher in the fullness of our salvation and cause us to receive the ultimate blessings that he has promised us in Christ. So we cannot miss him. As we read through 1 Peter, we cannot miss him. It's all about him still. And we are going to find our lives wrapped up in him again and again. And he becomes not only this high and lofty Savior, Master, who is so above us that we would do well just to bow down and worship him forever and do nothing. He is also, as we learned in Mark 10:45 a few weeks ago, for even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he is also our example, so that we may follow in his steps. Okay? So he is to be worshipped and adored and feared, but he is to be followed. He's our example. That's the first emphasis that we will see again and again. A second strong theme will be that Peter gives a strong connection between the reader, and we think of this, think of the original readers of the text, the first recipients of the text, which we'll get to next week. It was new to them. But Peter's going to make a strong connection between these new modern day believers, which they were at that time, and the Old Testament people of God. And he does that by extensive use of the Old Testament, referring to it over and over and over again, to show that these new believers, they belonged to the ancestral people of God, who were therefore bound by the covenant promises of God to obey, but also to receive the blessings of the promises of this great God. It was not a new thing that they were engaging in this first century Christianity. It was rooted in the historical roots of Israel, but it had now been extended to all the nations, both the Jew and Gentile. It's for all the world now. And the third, and probably the most relevant one for Christians today, is that Peter gives a consistent and ongoing recurring thought of, and it's a realistic and honest acknowledgement of sufferings in life, in Christian life. He acknowledges that they were really suffering for their faith. Not just suffering because they were alive, because life was hard, which it is, but suffering particularly because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But he is going to frame that suffering in great hope. Not despair, but hope that calls for a Christ-exalting response. We read in 1 Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." That's all in the context of being prepared for action. So the dominant theme or the occasion for the writing is, in fact, the suffering of the saints of old. Therefore, the whole tone of this letter will be one where Peter encourages suffering Christians by reminding them of who they are, their identity, belonging to God's family, and that he is present with them in his suffering, having been the one who suffered most, as well as giving us a living hope. Born again to a living hope, having eternal blessings awaiting us, rooted in Christ's atoning death, resurrection, ascension, and glorious return. So the reason that Peter wrote this letter was because he was aware that his fellow brothers and sisters were suffering greatly because of their faith. They were being persecuted. So before we jump into that whole text, we're going to today look at Peter in regard to how he observes these sufferings, he himself having suffered greatly in his own life. in the text, in the whole book, I'll give you three references to the suffering so you just see this theme. In chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." That's the real and honest acknowledgement. You have been grieved by various trials. He doesn't say what they are, but there's that first recognition. He's recognizing it, but he's saying that in the context of a living hope that we have in Christ. So you have been grieved by trials, yet you have hope. That should always be the way we respond to trials. Yes, we are in trial, yet we have hope. Turn to chapter 3, verse 14. We see another reference to the fact that they were suffering. And Peter knew this. "But even if you should suffer for what? For righteousness' sake." Then he said, "You will be blessed." You have hope. You will be blessed. Why? Because you have Christ. So it's not a despairing thing. Even to suffer for doing the right thing and becoming slandered and maliciously treated, yet you have Christ. And turn the page one more. Well, if your Bible needs to be turned. Chapter 4, verse 12. Peter will say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Right, here's various trials, suffering for righteousness' sake. And now here, fiery trials. This is really serious persecution and trials. Don't think it's strange, but what? Yet you should what? Rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So these truths will be kept before us, but for today we're going to consider the very first words, the greeting of Peter. As far as the New Testament goes, in the preaching from the New Testament, Paul is usually the dominant apostle we refer to. He's just our theologian and our example, isn't he? Peter normally gets kind of the rough end of the deal, it seems. Right? We see Paul Peter primarily in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's where we see him. We see him at his worst, before the resurrection power of Christ came upon him. So we see him in the book of Acts as well. But most of us, we have our thoughts of him, perhaps, I may be speaking out of turn, but most of you may have a thought of Peter being the bumbling fisherman that we just love because he's so Peter-like. Paul, we don't have that image. We just have him as being this strong, on fire apostle who was converted by Christ on the road to Damascus. So this is a good opportunity, I thought, to take a look at Peter before we move on. And it becomes evident through the reading of the Gospels that Peter, like the rest of the apostles, had a lot to unlearn and a lot to learn, didn't he? And that he was slow at both. He was slow to unlearn, and he was slow to learn. I think that's why we kind of like him, right? We kind of relate to him more than we relate to Paul, perhaps. One writer, just a quick overview of this, Peter, says that we find an entirely different Peter in the Gospels than we find the one who penned this first epistle of Peter. In the Gospels, Peter wanted the kingdom of God to come right now. And he wanted it to come without human suffering. He wanted Jesus to quickly overthrow human government and establish his own kingdom. He bristled when Jesus spoke of his imminent suffering and death on the cross of Calvary. He didn't like that. In this first epistle, Peter writes about our heavenly hope, the kingdom of God, which will come after the suffering of the saints for their faith. He urges the saints to submit to divinely ordained human institutions, authorities, even when abused and corrupted by sinful leaders. And he's going to tell us that suffering is not represented as an exception, but as the rule for true believers. So this is the Peter. We want to see Peter as he wrote this letter. And today what we're going to do is look at him before Christ, a little snip, a little picture, his introduction to Christ, and then what that did in his life, all the way through to what we see in 1 Peter. We know that before Peter was introduced to Jesus Christ, or before Christ stepped into his life or invaded his life, he was what? He was a regular fisherman, wasn't he? And I've titled this introduction from insignificance to significance. Not that we're looking for significance, not that he was looking to be significant, but in the big scheme of things, he was just another fisherman. Probably a leading fisherman, but nothing to write home about. Just went about his business. Going about his life, as many people do. Happy, earning a living, married. Well known. He just had his trade and that's what he was going to do. It was okay. But then, he was introduced to Jesus Christ. And everything changed. Everything changed. This fisherman became what? An apostle. How did that happen? How did he go from becoming a fisherman to becoming an apostle? Well, it's because Jesus Christ steps into your life. Not because of anything that he did or wanted to do or aspired to, but because in the plan of God, according to his sovereign grace and mercy and pleasure, he chose Peter to be an apostle of his, no longer his own. And as we go through this letter, I'm focusing on this because Peter was just Peter. He was just Peter. When I think of the name Peter, I just think of all the people that Peters in my life growing up. Peter Seddon, my high school friend. Peter Wilkes, another one. Peter Gilbert. These are all Peters in my life. I've got a Samuel Peter now, right there, see? You know, Peter's Sam, second name, Samuel Peter. I have a brother, Peter, my elder brother. It's a good name. It's a good, strong name, isn't it? It's a rock name. Solid. That's what it means. And that's who Peter was. He used to be called Simon. We'll look at that in a second. But before Christ stepped into his life, it was we get a picture of Peter in the Gospels that we put him in this caricature. We see that he is, by all accounts, impulsive, quite arrogant, it seems, or full of himself, prejudiced, probably ignorant of the deep things of God, more than likely narrow-minded about things, pretty set in his ways. He was definitely rugged. And he was outspoken, right? These are things that we learn from Peter in the Gospels. He was just an all-round type of fisherman guy. Turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 42. This is where we'll see this Peter, who we are going to listen to over the next several months, how he was introduced to Christ. And I do this because he's a fellow brother. We want to relate to him. In John chapter 1, verse 42, this is where John and Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, having been introduced to Christ himself. The first thing that Andrew did was to introduce his brother to Jesus. And in verse 41, it says, Andrew found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. That is, Andrew brought Simon, his brother, to Jesus. And Jesus, what, looked at him or beheld him. and he said something. He spoke with prophetic insight into this fisherman's heart. And he said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He changed his name. He changed his name because he saw by prophetic insight who that Peter was to become. Not because he saw in Peter some qualities that he said, "Wow, I could use this guy, this fisherman. This is the type of guy I'm looking for. Good." No, he saw what he was going to do in him. He saw himself in Peter as a apostle. Someone who would bear witness of Christ, who was to invade his life in no uncertain terms. "Your name shall be called Peter," which means rock. Or you could, to extend it, you could say stone man, someone said. He became the stone man, the rock man. And this name was confirmed on Peter when Peter made his great confession about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 18, with Jesus, after Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus in response said, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock," which was not himself, but on the confession of faith he had just made in Jesus Christ, "I will build my church." So Peter was given this new name, the rock man or the stone man. And this is the Peter, as we study through this text, this is the Peter who witnessed, perhaps more than anyone else, concerning the Christ, and participated more fully in the unfolding drama of redemption concerning Christ than anyone else. He was close to Jesus. He didn't have second-hand knowledge. It wasn't just things told to him about Jesus. He was an eyewitness participant in the things of Christ. I'm going to just walk with you. I'm not going to give you all the scripture references, but just give you a sense of the life that Peter lived after, in those few years after Christ came into his life as a fisherman. It wasn't long after he was called that Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, you can see a few references I'll give you, but in Luke chapter 5, Jesus caused Peter to have a tremendous catch of fish. An unbelievable amount of fish were caught by Peter and his fishermen. And it caused Peter, when Jesus came to the ship, it caused Peter to say these words to Jesus: "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see, Peter saw immediately that he was in the presence of a man, for sure, but a man whom he had never set eyes on before, or one whom had never been in the world before. This was the God-man. He was slow to learn that. It was confusing to him, but he recognized that he was in the presence of majesty. And as a result of that confession, that "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," which was true, and it wasn't a bad request, really. He said, "What am I doing in the presence of you?" The response to that, Jesus said, is, you have been catching fish, but from now on, you'll be catching men. I will make you a fisher of men. This was the same Peter who shortly after, again, excuse me, would be present when Jesus would take a few fish and a few loaves of bread and multiply them to feed 5,000 people. He actually distributed the bread and fish. He was just like multiplying. He was the one who gathered up the baskets. Found out that there was more leftovers than they had to begin with after everyone had eaten to their fill. I mean, this would begin to like change a person's thinking about who is this Jesus Christ. Like, what's going on here? I was just happy being a fisherman. This is blowing my mind. This was the Peter that we're going to study who saw Jesus do things like walking on water. The one who saw Jesus raise his arm or his voice and command the waters to be still and the winds to stop, sending chills down his back. This is the Peter who actually, by faith, was called by Jesus and he walked on water himself for a little while. Amazing. He walked on water. Didn't brag about it because he knew it wasn't him. It actually became his downfall, didn't it? Because he took his eyes off Christ and began to sink. This is the apostle who was present even when Jesus raised a young girl, Jairus' daughter, from the dead. She was dead. And he was in the room. And Jesus rose up this little girl from the dead. And he was there. He was in the small company. This was Peter who was present when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out from the tomb." And he stood there. And he saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb with grave clothes on. And he had to handle this. He had to say, "Well, okay, this is something else right here. Who is this? Who is this that even the dead hear and come out? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this man?" Peter saw Jesus Christ stand against Satan himself, and by the word of his mouth exercised supreme power over him. Cast out demons. Peter saw blind people looking and seeing. Peter saw lame people who couldn't walk, get up and start walking around. And deaf people suddenly hearing all of a sudden. And mute people speaking. This man saw all that. He was right there. Peter was present at the transfiguration, when Jesus took him and James and John up to the mount and Jesus was transfigured, that means his whole appearance changed. The glory that was veiled in his earthly body was peeled back for a moment. And Jesus stood there but Moses and Elijah. And Peter was there and he watched it. He said, "Let's just stay here. Let's just pitch tents. And this is good. This is good right here, right now." This is Peter who heard the bulk of the teaching of Jesus Christ firsthand. He was just there. He saw Jesus handle all the opposition of sinful men who were intent on destroying him. He saw him stand against evil men. And just field all the questions and resist, entrusting himself to the Father. This is the Peter who reclined with Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. We talked about that last week, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Peter was there. He was reclining. He was there when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, which we participate in today. He was right there. This was the Peter whom Jesus stooped down and washed his feet. And Peter said, "What are you doing? You can't wash me." And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, then I have no part of you." So Peter said, "Then wash all of me." Right? This is the Peter who tried to protect Jesus when he was arrested. Took out his sword and slashed off the ear of one of the servants. Before that, this was Peter who had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, a stone's throw away, and who had seen Jesus bowing down and praying and weeping in agony as Christ stared into the cup of God's wrath, and Peter fell asleep 3 times, which was perhaps a precursor to the fact that after Jesus was arrested, a short time later, this Peter would deny even knowing him. Right? And who did he deny him to? a young servant girl. He stood up against soldiers and people with clubs and swords, but he shriveled away when said, "Hey, you are with that Galilean. I remember you. I saw you with him." And three times in quick succession over the course of maybe a few hours, whatever, on that fateful night, he denied even knowing Jesus. And he wept, what? Bitterly. And in that state of regret and bitterness and shame, more than likely, we don't know if he actually watched, but he more than likely watched from a distance his Lord, his Savior, his Master, his friend be crucified. And he saw him die. And he went away full of grief and sorrow and despair. Devastated. Destitute. Broken. And he went away and he grieved with the rest of his brothers, his friends, his disciples. Because what? Because it was over. It was all over. Jesus was dead. He was done. It seemed to be so promising and so hopeful. And he seemed to be the one who was going to bring everything to fruition. And now he was dead. Not only had he died, but the last recollection he had of Jesus was that he had denied even knowing him. What a mess he must have been. Don't even know the man. Don't even know him. You're wrong. And this was the Peter who then just waited and didn't know what to do. And he heard 3 days later on the morning of the resurrection, he heard from the ladies that the tomb in which the body of Christ had been laid was what? Was empty. That Jesus wasn't there anymore. So Peter ran as fast as he could, but not as fast as John could, because John was younger and faster. But he ran as fast as his legs could carry him, no doubt. He didn't care that he was out of breath. He was just running to that tomb, thinking, no way, could this be true? Because Jesus had what? Told them what was going to happen. Jesus had said, the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem, and he's going to be given over to sinful, evil men. And he's going to be reviled and spat upon. And he's going to be nailed to a cross. And he's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And Peter didn't like that type of talk. But when this message came back from these ladies that the tomb was empty, he went. And he went into that tomb first. And he looked and he saw linen that had been wrapped carefully around Jesus Christ. And he saw it as if the body had just come up out of the linen, which it had. It wasn't piled in a pile like we throw our clothes on the floor after a shower or whatever. It wasn't all messy. It was nice and tidy. Something extraordinary had happened. He saw, but he didn't yet believe because he didn't understand yet. Can you blame him? And this was the Peter to whom Jesus appeared risen. 1 Corinthians 15, when in that gospel passage where Paul says Christ died, buried, raised, and then he appeared, he says first to Peter, then to the 12, signifying it seemed to be a personal appearance to Peter, just him. This was the Peter whom Jesus would soon, within that 40 days of resurrected appearances, restore Peter to his position. Following his three-time denial with the question three times, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Knowing full well that he didn't love him the way that Jesus was really asking him. And Jesus said to this Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And he was giving him a charge that he had been preparing himself all along to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was the Peter to whom Jesus gave, along with the other disciples, the great commission that we hold today. To go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Peter saw Jesus Christ ascend to heaven. He was there. Saw him go up in the clouds. He just went. And they were just looking. Whoa. Did you see that? He just went up. He's gone. And then that Peter went back for 10 days with his disciples as Jesus instructed them to wait for what? Power from on high. Jesus said, don't do anything. With all this stuff I've told you, with all this information, all this passion you have, don't even do anything until you receive power from on high. And 10 days later in the upper room, power from on high came and set upon each one of them. And Peter was the first one who spoke and preached a sermon about the crucified, risen Christ. And the scripture tells us that at least 3,000 people repented of their sin under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit and were saved. And the church was birthed. And we were off and running. But that wasn't the end of Peter. He actually knew how to replace, that there was need to replace Judas, the betrayer. He said, we need to have another one to take the place of Judas. And he said, that person must be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. And they did that. This Peter, in his ministry in Acts, performed miracles in the name of Jesus. He was able to speak to people and they would walk, having not been able to walk. He had miraculous healing powers. And he says, not me. Why do you look at me as if I have this power? The only reason this person walks is because of the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no power, no name in heaven by which men must be saved than him. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Peter actually was involved in raising, restoring to life one who had died, a young girl. Acts chapter 9. Actually raised someone from the dead. Amazing. He suffered for the cause of the gospel. He suffered. He saw a vision from God saying that that God is no doesn't show partiality to people. That this gospel is to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. This was Peter who God protected by sending an angel. While Peter was locked up in prison, probably awaiting certain death, because James had just been beheaded and he was probably next. God protected this man by sending an angel in the middle of the night to unlock his chains, to stupefy the guards, so Peter could just walk out in the middle of the night, untouched, safe, until the appointed time of his death, which would be because of he bore the name of Christ. This Peter knew, without any shadow of doubt, that he had been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, by grace, by love, by the mercy of God, and it was nothing of himself that caused Jesus Christ to do that to him. And because of that, he knew that though he was just Peter, he knew that he had been commissioned to be an apostle, a sent one, a commissioned one, an ambassador of Christ Jesus. And God used that same person to start off this epic letter saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's okay, Pastor's a little sleepy, it's okay. As an apostle of Christ, he knew he was no longer his own. It says, Peter, and what? Apostle of Jesus Christ. Purchased. As we consider this letter, you may not be able to say your name and then this great grand name, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can't. Turn to 2 Peter. And then look how Peter is going to start his second letter. He says, Simon Peter, a what? A servant or a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We can say that, can't we? We can use that word. We can use bondservant and servant. You won't be able to say apostle. But you can say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And that is whom Peter is addressing this letter to. He's addressing his letter to those who are servants of Jesus Christ, to the scattered ones, those who have been redeemed in the same way that Peter was redeemed, even though we didn't have the experience that Peter had. What a wealth of experience this man had. We can trust him, can't we? We can trust the gospel writers. We can trust the Bible writers because they were there. But we have to take this by faith. And what we're going to do in this epistle, it's going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged to really strengthen our faith, our commitment to Christ in spite of suffering that we have. And particularly suffering because we're Christians. There's no persecution against Christianity right here in the sense it was in these days, which we'll look at as we move on. Nonetheless, for those who identify boldly with Christ, there is persecution awaiting, right? Anywhere. Because that is the lot Christ promised those who would stand up for him. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is about to teach us great truths. We will do well to listen. The emphasis is going to be on what? Christ himself. Don't miss Christ. We are part of an heritage. He is speaking to the church. Even though these people are going to be scattered, they are still united. And he's going to deal with real sufferings in our life, in our Christian lives. And he's going to teach us in light of the hope that we have, the inheritance that we have, the unfading hope that we can stand strong and full and true in him. We have the joy of seeing this morning a sister in the Lord who is not going to say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, but a servant. Right, son? You now consider yourself a servant of Jesus Christ. She didn't see all these things, neither did we, but by faith, we're believing. We're believing. We have the privilege of not only witnessing the baptism, but I'm going to ask Sam to come and share what she can in these few minutes of writing. I asked Sam to write some thoughts down and come and share with us her, what God has done in her heart these last couple of years. As we do, as Shan-san comes, let me pray as we close this introduction to 1 Peter. Then I'll ask Shan to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you that you took an insignificant fisherman and placed significance on him, not because of his own person, but because of your call on his life. Thank you that you poured your life into him and you were patient with him. And you helped him to unlearn the things he didn't need to hold on to. And you helped him to learn that which he must learn. And thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to him in fullness as the risen Lord. And you sent your Holy Spirit and you rose him up to be a leader. And he fulfilled that call, Lord, to the end. I pray that we, Lord, who are here today as we consider this letter today and the whole Word of God, that though we are insignificant in the world's economy, we are significant in your kingdom, not again because of anything, position we have or whatever, but just because you have called us. I pray for Sun, Lord, that as she comes and prepares for baptism, that you will bless her and you will just cause this moment to be so special for her and for us as we just contemplate how great our God is. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.